Jesus' name, amen. Sue and I got married 2 weeks after we graduated from college. So as the end of the semester approached, I realized I didn't have a full-time job. And my dad had me working part-time while I was going to school in the home building industry with him, but I realized construction was not my thing. And I went to the college coffee shop one day, about a month before the semester ended. I saw on the jobs opportunity board a little 3x5 card, and it said that there was this youth pastor opening at a church in the Boston area. Some of you have heard me tell the story before. And so I figured to myself, well, I could do that for a while till I figure out what I want to do with my life. I mean, how hard can it be? I'm going to hang out with students. I'm going to tool around on my motorcycle. I'm going to go on ski trips and weekend camping trips and so on. And so I got the job. And I went out to the Boston area, and I was told that one of my responsibilities would be to gather the high school students on Wednesday nights and teach them a lesson from the Bible. Never done anything like that before. Again, I hadn't planned on being a youth pastor. But I sat down with a Bible, and I came up with a topic, and I dug in, and I put together with my notes. And then I figured, hey, before I teach this, I ought to run it by Sue, just to, you know, get some feedback. So I sat her down on our threadbare secondhand sofa. We were living in this teeny apartment on the second floor of an old, old Victorian house in Hingham, a Boston suburb. And I said, babe, listen to this, and then, you know, give me feedback. And so I preached it to my wife, and I got done, and it was quiet. And I said, well, what do you want to say? And her two-word response has shaped every Bible lesson that I have taught since that day. Her two-word response was, so what? And I said, what do you mean, so what? And she said, well, you've covered the topic well from the Bible, but what do you want the students to do with this? How do you want them to apply this? What is the application from your lesson? So what? I'm calling today's sermon A is for Application. I could probably call it So What, but A is for Application. Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, okay? Six books in from the front cover of your Bible. We're in the second week of a five-part series that is spelling out one portion of Christ Community Church's mission statement. So let me remind you of the mission statement. Let's say it together. Here we go. Our goal is to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. So if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, your life should reflect these four marks to some degree. You're belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. In fact, these four marks are so important that we decided to do a sermon series on each of them this ministry season. So back in September, we did Disciples Serve. In November, it was Disciples Reach. In January, it was Disciples Belong. Last week, we started a five-part series, Disciples Grow. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're growing in your love for him. You're growing in godly character. You're growing in your ability to pray. You're growing in spiritual wisdom. And the major tool, listen, the major tool that God uses to produce this growth in us is his word. It's the Bible. But unfortunately, many Christ followers have never learned to approach this book with the proper goal in mind. You know, they look at the Bible strictly from the standpoint of information rather than from the standpoint of transformation. In other words, they read the Bible, they discuss it in a small group, they hear it taught in a weekend sermon, and they're collecting information. You know, information about God's attributes, information about Paul's missionary journeys, information about Ezekiel's description of a future temple, information about what the Bible says about topics like same-sex attraction or money or the Holy Spirit. But they never ask, so what? You know, how does this apply to my life? What do I do with this information? How will it transform me? This is why we teach the comma method of Bible engagement at Christ Community Church. Now, comma is an acronym, COMMA, and the A of comma stands for application. This acronym is a five-step process of studying the Bible so that you walk away with something to apply to your life. So all of these steps, first four steps, are meant to lead to application. Now, let's see how well you remember the other four steps of comma. The C stands for what? Context. Good. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you need to understand we don't believe this book dropped out of the sky into our laps. Okay, and it's not a divine Ouija board that you open randomly and just, you know, look for a line that jumps off the page at you. Now, this book was written by 40 different authors over a 1,500-year time span, 66 books in all. This isn't one book. It's 66 books in the cover. They wrote in three different languages. They wrote on several different continents. Everyone has a historical situation that they're addressing. Okay, so it's really important that you understand that background. If you want an application for your own life, you need to know why that book was written to its original audience. You following this? So where do you get that information? Well, we've told you over the years, two primary sources that will give you the context of a passage. Now, we're about to jump into Joshua chapter 1. Okay, so how do you know who Joshua is? The dude's mentioned 148 times in this book, in the book of Joshua. Okay, what do you know about ancient Israel in the year 1400 BC? Because that's his context. What do you know about the enemy tribes that were attacking Jerusalem and engaging in war with them at that time? The Canaanites, the Amorites, the Suburbanites. Now, what do you know about that stuff? Where do you find it? Two sources. One is you just Google Bible Project and the name of the book. So if you Google Bible Project Joshua, you will come up with an 8-minute, 48-second YouTube video, cartoon graphics, and it'll give you a background for the book. There's one of those on every book of the Bible. Second way you do it is you purchase an NIV study Bible. Okay, how many of you have one of those? Just wave it if you got, oh, fantastic. And by the way, we sell those at each of our bookshops for about a quarter of the price, even if you go online. Because we've got a donor who so desperately wants everybody to have a copy of the Bible that, you know, we're making it available pretty cheap. So if you go to Joshua, the first four pages are an introduction to the book, complete with pictures. Okay? So this will give you the context. What does the O stand for? Observations. If there's any English teachers here and I misspell, just call it out, all right? Observations. You will never get to an application if you don't know what you're looking for when you read the Bible. And so we've taught you several different things to look for. I just want to accent two of them right now. One of the things to look for is repeating words or ideas. Okay, whenever you're reading the text and God says the same thing several times in a clump of verses, you know he's trying to get your attention about that. The other thing to look for is truths about God. Because this is God's book. This is his revelation to us. So no matter how hard a particular day's reading is, if you're reading through the Bible, following Christ Community's daily Bible reading schedule, and I got nothing out of this, just ask yourself the question, what do I learn about God from this passage? There will always be something about God, the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit there. Then what you do is you take those observations and you move to the next step. What is the next step, the M? Okay, there was a little less participation on that one. Okay, you take one of the observations, not all of them. You make four or five observations, repeating words, truths about God. You take one of them and you say, what's the message behind this? What is the life lesson God's trying to teach? And I often say, you know, think of it in terms of a wall plaque. What would the wall plaque be? So I'll give you an example of this. If your Bible is open to Joshua chapter 1, we'll jump into the passage more fully in a moment, but you're going to see several repeating words or ideas as you read chapter 1. So one of them, look at the second line of verse 7. It says, God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, be careful to obey all the law, obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Now go down one verse, middle of verse 8, we read, be careful to do everything written in it. That is the law. Do everything. Obey all the law, do everything written in it. You see the repeating idea here? Obedience to God's word. That's an observation you make. Well, God said that a couple of times here. Now let me translate that into a message. And it's real simple. God expects me to obey him. That's my wall plaque. God expects me to obey him. What is the second M? Meditation. So if you're unfamiliar with this, what you do, you get into a lotus position. You hum a single note. Ooh. Bible meditation is not weird. Okay. Bible meditation means you go over and over that message you came up with in your mind, and you're asking God, how does this apply to my life? How can I put this into practice? So a quick review of the whole enchilada, okay? Comma is a five-step Bible study method. It stands for context. You need to know what the historical background to whatever book you're reading is. Observations. You're looking for repeating words and ideas or truths about God or something that just jumps off the page at you. Message, you take one, just one of your observations, and you say, what is the life lesson here? If I had to put it into a single sentence, into a wall plaque, what would it be? Then you meditate on it. How does God want me to apply this message to my life? Now, today, we're going to focus in the time that remains on applications. We're going to take a look at four aspects of good applications. So whether you come up with these as you're reading the Bible or you're talking about it in a community group or you're hearing a sermon, you know, what does a good application look like? Four marks of a good application. Number one, good applications fit circumstances. And I'm talking about your circumstances, your life circumstances. Good applications fit circumstances. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God knows what you're going through in your life right now? You really believe that? You know, does God know about the decision that you have to make before the week is out? Does God know about that person you work with who is a real pain to work with, makes life miserable on the job? Does God know that you're still grieving about your grandma who passed away a year ago? Does God know about the depression you're struggling with that you haven't even told a friend about? Does God know about the bad habit you've been trying to break with no success? Does God know about these things? And if he knows about them, would he want to speak to you about them? Would he want to give you some direction, some counsel, some comfort, some encouragement, maybe a kick in the pants? And if he did, how would he do that? How would God speak to you? You know, by causing the Cheerios in your cereal bowl to form words? God's primary channel of communication is the scripture. It's the Bible. So if you're reading it daily, possibly following Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule, we call it Bible Savvy, you should be looking for applications that fit your circumstances. You get it? Good. If your Bible is open to Joshua chapter 1, let me tell you about the circumstances of this dude's life. Now, first we'll read a couple of verses, okay? Pick it up at verse 5 of chapter 1. God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, what were Joshua's circumstances? Four I'd like to look at. The first is, he was grieving. Okay, Moses had just died. In fact, go up to the top of the chapter, verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. So Joshua is grieving. Okay, let me give you some backstory here. So Moses is the one who led Israel out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Moses is the one who went toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, said, let God's people go. And when they finally left and headed to the promised land, in route, they were attacked by enemy armies. And Moses quickly realized, we got to put an army together. I need a general, a military leader. And so he picked out a young guy named Joshua. He said, you're going to be our military leader. And thus began a really close working relationship, a friendship. En route to the promised land, God had them stop at a place called Mount Sinai. God said, Moses, I want you to come to the top of the mountain. I'm going to meet with you there. And that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments from God. There was one other person who went up the mountain with him. Everybody else stayed at the base. Only one went up with Moses, Joshua. When they get to the promised land, Moses said, I think it's a good idea if we just kind of scout things out first. He sent 12 spies in. They came out. 10 of the spies said, those enemies are horrible. We'll never beat them. Let's get out of here. Only two spies, Joshua and his buddy Caleb, said, God's got this. Okay, if we just trust God, God's got this. But they didn't trust God. They ran. And so God allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation of naysayers died off. Now Moses brings them back to the promised land. This is enter the promised land, you know, part two. And then he dies. So Joshua is grieving. He's grieving the loss of his fearless leader, his mentor, his best friend. Who could possibly fill this hole in his life? God. So look at how God's word fits Joshua's circumstances. Middle of verse 5. God says, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Drop down to the closing line of verse 9. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, Joshua. So Joshua is facing grief, and God had just the right word for his circumstances. You following this? Joshua also faced intimidation. I mean, he had some huge sandals to fill. Moses was one of the Old Testament's most important characters. I mean, you'd probably say Abraham, Moses, and David, top three characters throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Moses was a fearless leader. He had gone toe-to-toe with the leader of the superpower of the day, Pharaoh. And come out on top. So Joshua's got to be thinking, now that I've been handed the baton of leadership, can I fill these sandals? Are the people going to follow me? What if the people look at me and they say, hey, you're no Moses? Look again at God's opening line to Joshua. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. You intimidated, Joshua? I got just the word for you. The third aspect of Joshua's circumstances, challenge. Okay, the promised land, taking the promised land was not going to be a walk in the park. They had fortified cities with big walls. They had armies, well-trained armies. Joshua is leading a group of ragtag people who've been in the desert for the last 40 years. They're herdsmen. And so God says to Joshua, and he says it in verse 6, and he says it four times. If you read the first chapter of Joshua four times, I'm going to give you the land. 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 God's going to give him the land. So he's going to meet the challenge with God's help. One last bit of Joshua's circumstances, anxiety. I mean, 40 years earlier, Joshua's saying to himself, 40 years earlier, I was in the very same place with God's people, and they all said, let's cut and run. How do I know it's not going to happen again? He had to have been up at night thinking these thoughts. It had to have troubled his sleep. So what does God say to him? Look at the opening line of verse 6. This is repeated three times in chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Here's the point I'm driving home, friends. God knows the circumstances of your life. And so when you turn to the Bible each day, God wants to lead you to an application that will fit your situation. You get it? Good. Let me give you a quick personal example of how this works. So I follow every day, I follow Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule. I meet with a group of guys over coffee on Thursday mornings early, eight of us, and we're all following the Bible reading schedule, journaling our insights and applications and getting together to share them. And so if you follow the schedule, you know that we just jumped into the Gospel of Luke, one of the four short biographies of Jesus in the New Testament. And you get to Luke chapter 5, and Jesus goes public with his earthly ministry by getting baptized in the Jordan River by his cousin, John the Baptizer. And immediately after his baptism, Luke 5 tells us that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus into the wilderness where he would be tempted by Satan. Now, I'm reading that. I'm making observations. One of the observations is, what do you learn about God, the Father, Son, or Spirit? And one of the things I learn is, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit is right there with you in the midst of temptation. See, it's easy to think when you're tempted, well, the Holy Spirit just got off the bus, right? He just left me on my own to face this. He's got nothing to do with this. Now, he's there to help. And so I went from an observation that the Holy Spirit was right there to help Jesus to a message, call on the Holy Spirit when tempted. That's my wall plaque, okay? Call on the Holy Spirit when tempted. And that led me, after some meditation, to an application today. Whenever I find myself tempted to think or say or do the wrong thing, the sinful thing, I'm going to call on the Holy Spirit for help. How many of you know that when your application has something to do with temptation, you will have almost immediate opportunities to put it into practice, right? And if you think I'm going to tell you what that was for me, no way. All right. Just a side note here, okay? Even though I write my applications down, which I encourage you to do, okay, just a line or two. Just keep a journal where you write three or four short lines every day, what the message you got from the word what was and how you're going to apply it. But even though I do that, sometimes I forget my application by the middle of the day. And so the next day, I'm going to write something new in my journal, and I look at the previous day, and I look at that application, and it's like, oh my goodness, I had a situation in which that would have been so apropos, but I forgot about it. So all of that to say, you know, even after you come up with an application, remind yourself throughout the course of the day, this is how God wants me to put this into practice. God knows what we need to hear from him. Applications tend to fit circumstances. Secondly, applications prompt obedience. Now, I pointed this out earlier in verses 7 and 8. Let's revisit those verses. Look again at the second line, verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Obey God's law. Drop down to verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Obedience. Now, when God talks about obeying his law in these verses, I'm sure he has in mind his moral law that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Just an aside here, our next series at Christ Community Church is going to be the Ten Commandments. But isn't it interesting? I often hear Christ followers say, and I've been guilty of saying it myself, God isn't into rules, God's into relationships. Really? Well, in this passage, God seems to be into both. On the one hand, he assures Joshua of his presence with him. I will be with you. That's a relationship. But he also exhorts Joshua to carefully, and the word carefully pops up twice, carefully keep his laws, his rules. These are not arbitrary rules. God does not give us rules for rules' sake. These are God-honoring, life-giving rules, God's laws. King David says about God's law in Psalm 19, verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing my soul. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 70, I delight in your law, God. Jeremiah the prophet records God's words to believers who centuries later would be followers of Jesus. God says, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. God's law is a big deal to God. Jesus himself says, John 15, verse 14, you are my friends, that's relationship, if you do what I command. It has to do with rules, commands. See, we got to stop talking about obedience to God, his laws, his commands, as if it's nothing more than legalistic rule keeping. Well, it could be. It might be. You know, if you're trying to earn your salvation by keeping those rules, or you're trying to make brownie points with God by keeping those rules, it could lead you down the wrong path. But if you love God, and you sense God's love for you, you will show your love by a desire to know and follow God's laws. You know, I was reading an article in this month's Voice of the Martyrs magazine. So Voice of the Martyrs, this organization that supports persecuted Christ followers around the world. This month's issue is on Cuba. 11 million people in Cuba. They've been under an atheistic communist government since the 1950s. Trying to squelch out faith, all signs of Christian faith. And so one of the articles in this month's Voice of the Martyrs magazine is about a dude named Gabriel who smuggles Bibles into Cuba. And then he starts Bible studies. He has started 15,000 Bible studies. So I think we're doing really good here at Christ Community. We got several hundred community groups going. 15,000 Bible studies. And he says, we've trained people to always conclude their Bible study whenever they get together for the week by asking the question, what am I going to obey from today's Bible lesson? What am I going to obey? What am I going to start doing or stop doing? You know, as I'm reading that, it reminded me of a conversation I had with our partner in Sierra Leone, Shadanke, several years ago. We're talking about Bible study. And Shadanke looks at me and he says, well, we do Bible study differently in Africa than you do in America. And I said, well, tell me more. And he said, well, see, in America, you study the Bible to learn what God says. In Africa, we study the Bible to obey what God says. Ouch. Ouch. So God gives Joshua a word. Be strong and courageous. That's the message. That's the wall plaque. But you don't keep it simply at wall plaque status. You want to bring it down to an application. What do you do with that? If you're reading Joshua 1 and you come across, be strong and courageous, I like that. I'm going to make a screensaver out of that. Be strong and courageous. Wonderful. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to obey it? How are you going to put it into practice? You with me? So if I were trying to come up with an application, and again, let me tell you, coming up with applications is a little bit of an art. So what I'm saying, there's not a right and a wrong. You're just thinking, how can I put this into practice in my life? So I'll give you two ideas. Okay, if you're trying to make that into an application, you might do something like this. You might say, I'm going to take one of those verses that says, be strong and courageous. I'm going to write it on a 3x5 card, and I'm going to memorize it. And the next time I'm fearful, the next time I'm laying in bed awake with an anxiety, I'm going to recite that sucker out loud. So I take like verse 9 here. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's a great one. I'm going to memorize it and use it. Or here's another application. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I'm the proverbial duck. Okay, I'm the surface, calm, cool, collected, underneath, sometimes paddling like heck, right? So I need to get in touch with what my fears are. So my application is to sit down and make a list of my top three fears or anxieties right now and then go for a walk in my neighborhood, walk around the block, and tell God about them. Talk to God about my fears. Say, you've got them. Or maybe take that list of three fears and bring it to my men's group on Thursday morning and say, hey, brothers, will you pray for me? You see how this works? Okay, you don't settle for leaving it at a message step. You go all the way to application, and applications prompt obedience. Number three, third thing, aspect about good applications, they promise blessing. Back to Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. God gives Joshua a really good reason to obey God's word, to put it into practice. Last line of verse 7, he says, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Last line of verse 8, and then you will be prosperous and successful. You see the repeating words and ideas here? Isn't that motivating? God promises to bless obedience, but you don't get to obedience unless you've made applications. Let's say you go to a marriage counselor. You go to a Christian therapist because your marriage is in trouble. And at the end of the first session, she says to you, now I've got a homework assignment for you, and it might help. Now you're thinking to yourself, because you're just a wee bit cynical, well, it might help. It might not help. So maybe I'll do it, and maybe I won't. But what if she said to you, I'm giving you a little homework assignment here. You know, the previous 30 couples I've counseled who have put this into practice, it's turned their marriage around. They're flourishing now. Now you're thinking, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. God guarantees success and prosperity to those who will obey, those who will put into practice, those who will apply his word. So don't stop at message. Keep going to application. Now, please understand, success and prosperity in the Bible, they have nothing to do with money per se. Sometimes they do, but, you know, God is not promising Joshua financial blessing in today's passage. Success and prosperity that we experience when we live out God's word, when we put it into practice, often takes the shape of answered prayer. You know, God suddenly starts answering our prayers in unbelievable ways, deeper friendships, emotional health, satisfaction on our job, parenting breakthroughs, a greater sense of God's presence in our lives. This is success and prosperity. You know, one of my favorite descriptions of the person who applies God's word, who lives it out, is found in Psalm 1. It says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf never withers, whatever he does prospers. I read that and I say, I want to be that guy. I want to be that tree. Don't you? Number four. Here's a fourth aspect of good applications. They require meditation. They require. Now, let me remind you, step three, you come up with a message. Step five is an application, but you don't get from step three to step five without going through step four, meditation. So what is meditation? Back to Joshua 1. Look one last time at the last half of verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. You know, one Bible scholar writes that the word meditate in this verse means to mumble audibly while reading the Bible. I like that. To mumble audibly while reading the Bible. You know, the reason I like that is because I began doing that years ago. I have no idea why I started doing it. It just seemed like a good thing to do as I was musing on what I was getting out of my scripture reading. I would just mumble it out loud. And I'll be honest, it kind of drives Sue crazy. You know, because we're often reading the Bible at the same time, and she's in her living room chair, and I'm at the kitchen table, and occasionally she'll say, could you mumble more quietly? But I was vindicated recently. We were getting a ride to the airport. It was an early morning flight, so we're both in the back seat. This is a month or two ago. And I'm reading the Bible for the day, and I'm mumbling. And all of a sudden, the driver, he turns around and he says, he goes, are you reading your holy book? And I said, yeah, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, oh, I'm Muslim and I read the Quran and we've been taught to mumble as we read the Quran. I said, really? And we launch into the spiritual conversation and I get to tell him about Jesus and we get out at O'Hare and I give him a God's Good News booklet and he says, this is wonderful. I look forward to reading this. And I just looked over at Sue and smiled. Yeah, I'm a mumbler. Yeah. So? Yeah. Now, here's the thing, okay? There is a purpose behind the mumbling. You're talking to the Holy Spirit, and you're asking two questions. So get these two questions down. Okay, the first question is, you know, what message do you most want me to take away from my reading today? Or at the end of a sermon, You know, what message do you most want me to take away? Because don't forget, you'll make many observations. You're only going to make one of them into a message. And I'll tell you, I found that I gravitate toward messages that spell out things I'm already doing, because then I feel really good about myself. And often God's Spirit says, no, 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 Jim, you got that one. I want you to apply this one over here. So you're mumbling. You're saying, okay, God, what observation do you want me to lock onto and make a message out of? And then the second question you're asking is, how specifically do you want me to apply this message to my life? What do you want me to do? And just a footnote there, and then we'll close. When I come away with an application for my life, it's an application for the next 24 hours. Okay, I'm not writing something down that I plan to do every day for the rest of my life. If you do it that way, then every day you're adding to this list, and before long, if you're a daily Bible reader, it's like 365 of these a year. And no, I'm just saying, God, what do you want me to do with your word today? That's my application for the day. You get it? Good. Let me pray for you, okay? A is for applications. God, I pray that as we study your word this week, that you would turn the lights on, that we would not only understand what the writer is saying, God, but that we would hold it up against the circumstances of our lives and say, okay, Spirit of God, how are you trying to address my life situation here? And then, God, I pray that you would prompt obedience from us. God, I pray that we would experience blessing. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that as they study your word and put it into practice, they would see that, yes, God makes me successful and prosperous in the best sense of those words. So may this be a week, God, when we really dig in deep to the scripture and you speak to us.